Luke chapter 17 this morning. We're back in the Gospels, back in chapter 17. If you remember back a couple months ago when we took a break from the Gospels, we had been looking at Jesus teaching his disciples, but then also speaking to the larger crowd of the Pharisees. And now, today, we're going to come back to him specifically talking to his disciples. Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together? We are going to read the first five verses, but we are going to focus on the first three verses this morning. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we read your word and as we or listen to you speak through it, you would increase our faith. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to cause others to stumble so that we would turn from that and be those that others could look to as a guide to knowing you. Lord, we pray that you would exalt yourself this morning through our time here. In Christ we pray. Amen. One more thing. Did he tell you about audacity? Okay, got it? Okay. So, I want to focus on the first three verses when Jesus is talking about causing others to stumble. And I see in this a focus on three areas. First of all, that temptation is everywhere. That there is no need for people to be tempted to sin by you or anyone else because it is all over the place. Secondly, that God is not a fan of sin. In fact, he takes it very seriously, condemns it very greatly, and although we overlook it and we think it's no big deal, he doesn't feel that way. And finally, a warning. He says, "Watch yourself." We need to be watching ourselves. And so let's go ahead and look at these one at a time here. First of all, temptation to sin is everywhere. Jesus says, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come." Now, the Bible talks about sin all throughout Old Testament and New Testament, and sometimes there's lists of sins. In the New Testament, there's a lot of times where God will list all sorts of sinful behavior and say things like, "Those who practice these things will never see the kingdom of God. Those that practice these things will never come to salvation." Things like that. "Those who practice these things are bound to hell, are bound to eternal torment." Sometimes it's just a list of different things that God detests. So in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." You watch a TV show that had all those things in it just this week? Do you seek out movies because they have these things in them? Listen to a song on the radio. It's all over. These are the things that God detests, and yet I would say these are the things that our culture seeks after the most. Go to the next slide. I thought my slides were gone for a second. Seven deadly sins for thousands of years. Christians have talked about sin and categories of sin, and someone came up with a list of what they considered the most deadly of all sin, because these sins seem to breed all others. And they call them the seven deadly sins. In fact, sometime this summer, I think we're going to go through the seven deadly sins as a sermon series. Pride, envy, lust, anger or wrath, gluttony, greed, laziness. These are things that the Bible condemns over and over and are inherent to our sinful character. These are inherent to our sinful nature. And I would say these are the things that our culture holds in the highest regard, aren't they? I mean, you don't need to teach people to sin because it's all around us all the time. All we have to do is open our eyes. In fact, modern parenting, it seems like the majority of parenting is trying to figure out how to shield your children from the majority of these things, because it's getting shoved down their throats everywhere you go. It's interesting. If you want to look up a video game and, do I want to buy this game for my child because my child is begging me for this particular game? And you go online, a lot of comments on certain games would be, well, they get this in school. There's worse language in their third grade class. And I think, is this our standard? It's okay. I should just let my child watch whatever, look at whatever, listen to whatever, because they're already being exposed to it. What kind of logic is that? Sin is everywhere. Pride. Don't disrespect me. Can't judge me. How stupid are comments like that? Are you really worried about people disrespecting you when Christ was disrespected in the ultimate way? The one who never sinned, fully God, comes to earth fully as man and is crucified as a common criminal? And you're worried about being disrespected. When Scripture says, humble yourselves and be like Christ? Envy? Envy is a horrible, horrible disease, isn't it? Recently, somebody came over my house, and I felt so gross because all they did was talk about all the things that I had and made jokes about how they would come over to enjoy the things that we had. And I felt myself getting defensive and wanting to go, we work hard for this. They're not your toys. Why do we do that? Why do we look at what others have and our hearts get so filled with desire for that we can't even be happy for that person? A friend of yours gets a new job and all you can think about was, well, why didn't I get that job? Somebody gets a new car and you think, they got a new car? What about me? That's envy. And that's what our culture breeds on. Lust, we don't even need to go near. How can we not go through a day without being bombarded with lustful images, lustful talk? It seems like all of entertainment is geared to cause lust in us. Wrath and anger. We don't get our way. We want to murder people. Just last night, somebody was telling me about a show they saw, this documentary or something. There was this guy who decided that he would borrow money for things, so he had to buy he was a farmer, he had to buy a new cow, so he borrowed the money for a new cow and post-dated a check for somebody, and before that check came due, he murdered the person, and then he turned around and did this over and over and over. What is this all about? You get cut off as you're driving down the highway and you want to kill someone. We have gotten to the point where anger and wrath seem so commonplace it's okay to just do the most horrid things. Gluttony, they have entire networks. Have you stopped to think about this? The billboards in our city, New Orleans, we live to eat. And you have said that too, haven't you? Greed, more and more and more. I need more. I can't have enough. By the way, rich people aren't the only greedy people. Some of the poorest people I ever met were the most greedy I've ever known. Greed is a want and a desire for more than you have been given. It goes well with envy, but they're two different things. And laziness and sloth, as the Bible says, these are everywhere. Go to the next slide. And God doesn't take it lightly. God takes sin seriously. He says, woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck. A millstone was one of these stones that you would hook your pack animals to, mules or donkeys, and they would travel around this big stone. And you get the idea that this is a huge weight. Basically, it would be better for them to have shoes of concrete and thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin. That's pretty serious. You're involved in leading someone astray. It'd be better for you to be thrown in the sea with concrete around you and drowned in God's eyes than for you to lead that person into sin. By the way, little ones could mean children. But it also could mean young believers, those who are new in the Lord, those who are trying to figure out this new faith and are looking to the mature believers around them to point the right way. It'd be better for you to have a millstone around your neck thrown into the deep sea than to cause any of them to sin. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. He goes on to say, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. This is how much God hates sin. He goes on to say, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Serious language. You can try to play it off as no big deal, but I do believe that God meant it to sound like it was a big deal. I do believe that the Lord was telling us sin is serious to God. And just because there's sin all around doesn't mean that you should be part of it and by your example lead others down that path. It would be better for you to not have hands or feet or eyes and make it into heaven than to be led into sin by those things and then lead others into it. God takes sin seriously. We see it all over the scripture. In James chapter 4, the apostle James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem that way when we get caught up in what the world presents to us as entertainment, when we get caught up to what the world presents to us as a lifestyle that we should live. In the Old Testament, prophets like Isaiah called out those who went that way with the world, and they said, you have made black and black white up down. You treat the things of God as if they were profane and take profane things and treat them as they're sacred. You've totally turned everything around and God condemns it. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul lets us know how serious God takes these things. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects by nature, objects of wrath. Make no mistake, God isn't pleased by this. He takes sin seriously. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. You cannot live in sin and love God because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't coexist together with a nature of worship. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So Jesus tells us very clearly that there is plenty of sin out in the world and that God is not pleased with that sin and not pleased with those who lead others into sin. So, he says, watch yourselves. So, watch yourselves. Who's he talking to, by the way? He's not talking to the Pharisees at this point. He's not talking about those who don't believe. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who would go on to start the church. He's talking to those that we would term believers in Christ. He's talking to us. This isn't a message that is broadcast out to the world. The world is dying. Those who don't know Christ are already condemned. This is a message to those who claim to know Christ. This is a message to those who claim to believe in Him. Watch yourselves. There's three areas that this says to me are worthy of watching. First of all, we need to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. We need to choose God, and we need to be an influence to others for God. First of all, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, written to the Corinthian church, written to believers, to those who called Christ their Savior, who go by the name of Christian. This is scripture that so many ignore. Examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. So many don't like it if somebody is burdened, if someone is wondering about their salvation. So many say you shouldn't do that to people. You shouldn't make them question their salvation. But Paul makes people question their salvation. Examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. I'll tell you what, recently somebody came and talked to me, and they had been to a church function where there was a teaching that was very hard and where the pastor in this teaching was saying, are you really saved? Do you know that you're really saved? And quoted this verse, and that person got really mad, really ticked off. And after telling me, it sounded like it was the best thing that ever happened to them. Because that person went back and examined themselves and had a long argument with God. Days later, came to the place of complete surrender. Jesus said, so watch yourselves. There's sin all over the place, and you, if you lead others into sin, how condemned will you be? So watch yourselves. First, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Maybe the reason why that sin, you get involved in it and lead others into it, maybe you just don't know Christ. Maybe you've been fooling yourself. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Do you understand that this isn't a condemning verse. This is not a verse set up to condemn. Examine yourselves so that you'll realize that Christ is in you. Because if Christ is in you, then you will have assurance. But what if you don't pass the test? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you don't pass the test. Go to the next slide. The Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthian church in these two different letters that we have. And there were many in the church that professed faith in Christ. And he never said, you're not a believer. But instead, he pointed out things that were going wrong and things that they were doing that were contrary to this faith they said they had. And he said, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith, and here are things that you need to address. One of the things they needed to address was they were leading people into sin. There were those that felt that they had complete freedom in Christ. They had been washed and cleansed of their sin, and so that whatever they did was okay. And there were those that had this maturity in their understanding and knew that they could eat the meat that was sold at the marketplace that had been sacrificed to idols. You see, there was a system with the Greeks to where whatever got sacrificed at the Greek temples to the Greek gods would then get sold. So if they sacrificed a bull, the meat would be cut up and sold in the market. And many wouldn't buy that meat because they felt like if they ate that meat, they were going to then be giving praise and honor to the Greek gods, to the idols. And some of the believers said, well, that's stupid. It's just meat. I don't believe in that idol, so I can go ahead and eat it. But what was happening is those new believers, those little ones who had been worshiping the Greek gods and now had found faith in Christ, it freaked them out and they could not understand what to do, and it caused them to stumble in their faith. It caused them to fall in their faith. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to them and spent an entire chapter talking about this. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Make your choice, which will you follow? He goes on to say, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Scripture tells us that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. I'm just speaking to people here that say they profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you believe in Christ, if your salvation is found in Him, then the Scripture tells us that you were bought with a price and your life is no longer your own. You don't get to do whatever you want. He has bought you so that you will be His. So, if that's the case, then whatever you do in your life should bring honor and glory to Him, the Apostle Paul says. So, if your eating of meat is going to cause someone to stumble, you give up that meat. You don't bring people down a road that causes them to stumble. Instead, you don't seek your own pleasure, you don't seek your own good, but the good of others. Go to the next slide. Do not cause anyone to stumble, he said. Whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. What is the desire of your life? What's the desire of your life? Is it to please God? Then to please God, wouldn't your greatest desire would be to see others know Him? and come into the joy that you have with him. Wouldn't your greatest desire would be to lead others down a path where they see Christ in you and in themselves? So, why would you do anything that would cause them to stumble? There are so many times that believers act as if all you have to do is say words to people, and it doesn't matter how you live, they'll just listen to your words and they'll know Jesus. But the truth is, they will look at your life to see if Jesus is there and follow that. Go to the next slide. The Apostle Paul knew this. He didn't say, follow my words. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I want to live in a way that others see Christ through me and I can be an influence. Let me give you an example of this. Go to the next slide. Do you guys remember this? Those of you who are old enough to remember this, when Charles Barkley was in the NBA playing for the Phoenix Suns in the mid to late 80s, they asked him about being a role model because Charles Barkley was honestly a jerk and threw people through plate windows and things like that. You remember that? He got mad at a reporter and threw him through a window at a restaurant. And so when they hounded him about this, he said, I'm not a role model. He said, I'm not paid to be a role model. I'm paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. Pretty good quote. But then they went on and they made a TV commercial where he said, I am not a role model. It was a sports drink commercial or something like that. And they made a big thing about this. Who's a role model? Who's not? Can we just realize something here? You are a role model. Every single one of us in this room is a role model. Now, you may not have a following as big as Charles Barkley. In fact, I know you don't, because you wouldn't be at this church. You wouldn't be in Avondale. You'd be somewhere else. Very few people get that many Twitter followers. But you are a role model. And the question is, which direction are you pointing people? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Choose God and not Satan. Choose heaven and not hell. Go back. And point others to Christ. Don't live a life that you think you can dabble with Jesus and dabble with the world. I'll never forget doing a funeral of this woman one time. Oh my gosh, I couldn't believe this. So I'm presiding over this funeral, and I give time for the family to share about the deceased. And one woman gets up and she says, I just have to testify about my aunt. She would live like the devil Saturday night, be out drinking and poker and all sorts of stuff, but that woman was in church on Sunday mornings. But wow, really, praising her because she could drag herself back to church and on the exterior look like she loved and worshiped Jesus. But what was she doing for Jesus the night before? What is this idea that we can live however we want and not influence people that direction and then come worship on Sunday and be a positive influence on that direction? It just doesn't happen. You are either Christ and live for him, and others will see that and be drawn to him, or you're not, and they won't. You can't have it both ways. I know most people try. Now look, that's not to say that a Christian is perfect. That's not to say a Christian doesn't sin. Absolutely, I've never met anybody that doesn't sin. Sin is all around, but woe to those who purposely lead others into it. When people look at you, when people look at me, when they watch, what direction does that lead them to? Is it as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? He wasn't worried about people looking at his life. Nowadays, we have people that don't want you to look at their life at all. They just want you to hear what they say and then keep their privacy alone. Why? Because they're not living up to what they say. What do they say? If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. Why don't we just walk the walk and let Christ talk for us? And then it wouldn't be a problem. Now go to the last slide. Would it be better for you to have a millstone around your neck thrown into the sea? You're causing others to stumble by the confusion that they see. They hear you talk about church or Jesus, and yet they see you living like they live. They see you chasing after the things they chase after. It's confusing, to say the least. Do you recognize just how much God hates sin and condemns it, to where your heart turns and says, Lord, let me hate it that much too? Again, not one of us in here hasn't sinned this week, this day, the last hour. But how many are choosing and chasing the sin over Christ? Do you realize the influence that you have on others? So many times, people have no idea what kind of influence they have on those around them. And then they die, and at the funeral, so many get up and say these testimonies about how Uncle John or Grandpa Joe or Mama Tess had an impact on my life. And friends of the family will stand up and say, I know that I never told you this, but your dad influenced me so much. Every single one of us has that influence. Are you seeking that influence for Christ? Are you pointing people towards Christ or helping them on their way to hell? You pray with me as we bow our heads and go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I don't know how many here would be comfortable in saying, follow me as I follow Christ. I know sometimes, Lord, those sound like the most terrifying words, that someone would actually follow me and I would actually try to lead them so that they would see Christ. Only you can do that in us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that all of us here this morning would surrender to you in that way, that we would be willing to be used by you to influence others, that we would embrace that role model status to point others to you. As your heads are bowed, will you examine yourselves? Will you spend time with your Lord? Surrender to Him. Ask Him to set you apart from the world. Set you apart for His glory. Will you surrender yourself completely? If this morning is the first time that you've ever understood how much God hates sin and just how guilty you are, there's good news. In Jesus Christ, you can have salvation. you can have forgiveness. If you'll turn to Him, put your trust in Him, put your hope in Him alone, you can be saved. He'll wash you and cleanse you and make you His. Is that your desire this morning? If it is, just surrender. Just cry out to Him. Confess your sin. Plead for His mercy. Ask for His forgiveness. And trust in His grace. Scripture says if you do, He'll answer. This will be the day of your salvation. If you're doing that this morning, if you're turning your heart to God and surrender, we invite you to share that with us. I invite you now to leave the pew and walk down this aisle and share it with me. I'll turn my microphone off and you can share with me how you're turning your life to Jesus and surrendering to Him, and how you're being saved. We'll pray together and then we'll stand together and present to the church your salvation for all to see, so that everyone can rejoice in what God is doing in your life. If you're being saved this morning, will you come forward and share it with us now? Lord Jesus, we love You and give You praise, honor, and glory. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.